Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here in the service today, and it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. I invite your attention to the book of Joshua, chapters 13 and 14 this morning. We've included both chapters this morning. The chapter 13 deals with the geographic division of the land, and you as well as I can take a map and sit down and go over that particular information, so there's not any reason to just go over necessarily all of the boundaries. You can include that when it's all said and done. We do want to remember this, that it is a land that God promised to Israel. They held a title deed for it as far as God is concerned, and it's rightfully theirs and belongs to no one else. And ultimately, it will be put into their trust. And the Lord Himself will be the king of that nation as well as the rest of the world one day, in a thousand-year reign. So we do want to keep that in mind. That we'll make a few remarks about chapter 13, and then in chapter 14, it's a continuation of the division of the land, and it's on the west of the river. And there's yet an interesting story in chapter 14 about one particular man that asked for a certain mountain that God will give him, and we want to do a character analysis of Caleb as we study through that particular chapter. And so we will look into the outline. We'll deal with the chapter as we come to it. The first thing that we see in chapter 13 is that Joshua now is an old man, and he certainly had some age on him when he started this process, but want to just mention a couple of things. In verse 1, said, now Joshua was old, stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. And so there's a land that is yet to be conquered, to brought under the dominion of the nation of Israel. But I thought it was interesting to, as the Lord spoke of Joshua, that he is old. And I like the way the Lord said it, because I do feel it sometimes that he is stricken in years. The years do strike you sometimes, and I thought it was kind of an interesting statement that was made of Joshua, that he had gone through the natural process of aging and come down to that place, that now there were some things that he needed to do prior to his death, and the Lord is going to call upon him to do that. And we also see that the Lord said, yet there's much land to be possessed. I trust we realize that the work of God goes on beyond us. It would certainly not end with us in our lifetime, except the Lord come again, of course. But when we look at it from an overall view and a natural standpoint, that it is our privilege to serve the Lord while we are here on earth and to walk in the pilgrim's way. But it'll by no means end with us. Therefore, we're not the focus of attention. The Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of attention, and the work of God is to go on and to continue even beyond our own lifetime. I, like you, as the years pass, have become more conscious of that fact, that sometime or another we'll come to the end of our pilgrimage here on earth, and then we'll bask in the presence of the Lord for eternity. But we'll not end the work. Just because we die, it does not change. And so death does not alter the things of God. Study the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and you'll find out that a well thought of king passed off of the scene, but that didn't end it. Things went on and the program of God goes on. But nonetheless, this is said of him. And then we find in verses 2 through 7 the remainder of the land to conquer. He gives us the geographic location of that land and some things that he has to say about that, and we'll not read through it. We'll allow you that privilege when you're at home and you want to look at your map and begin to look through this. But the land is to be divided, is given by Moses. In other words, this is something that Moses had received that he passes on to Joshua. And this land that is on the east of Jordan is assigned to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They looked upon that land and they saw that it was good for cattle. And they were very busy in that industry or raising cattle. And they asked Moses if they couldn't have that as their inheritance. And this involved basically the two kings of the Amorites and the land that they held. There was Sihon and Og that opposed Israel and stood against them in as they made their way through the wilderness journey. And their lives were taken, of course, and in battle, and their land was forfeited. And Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh asked for this particular land. The land was given to them with this stipulation that when the children of Israel did cross Jordan and go into the land, that these 2.5 tribes were to go in armed ahead of those that were yet to possess on the west of Jordan. So they are given that land. In verse 14, you'll notice that there is no land that is given to Levi. There's basically two tribes that will not be major tribes as far as landholders in the possession. Benjamin will be basically absorbed into Judah. They will have a smaller inheritance, and the Lord said that of them because of the nature of that people. And then Levi is given the Lord and his burnt sacrifices as their heritage or their inheritance. And so the Lord took the tribe of Levi in the place of the firstborn. Remember, when God dealt with Egypt, they, as a nation, refused to let Israel go, and Pharaoh in particular, as the leader of Egypt, said, "Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord, and I won't let Israel go." Finally, it came down to the last plague, and God said, "Yet one more plague, the death of the firstborn in every house." And then afterwards, God said that every firstborn, whether it was man or even of the beast, were to be dedicated to the Lord. And yet in the process of time, God said, "I'll take Levi, the tribe, in the place of the firstborn." And so they'll not receive an inheritance in the land, but their inheritance in this sense will be the sacrifice that's made by fire unto the Lord. And I think that Levi was well rewarded and blessed in that it is their privilege to minister about the holy things of God, and the other tribes could not. And they'll have cities and they'll have suburbs for their cattle, but they will not have a divided inheritance as the rest of the tribes will. And of course, you still wind up with the 12 tribes because Joseph then is given two places or two, the land of two tribes. Now the land is given to Reuben in verses 15 through 23, and you'll have the boundaries of it there. And then there's a land for Gad in verses 24 through 28. And then the land is given for the half tribe of Manasseh in verses 29 through 33. And we have then this particular chapter as we see it, as this division comes and God gives it. And certainly again, we remind you that Joshua now is at the point that God said, "Go ahead, you divide the land," even though not every portion of it is under Israeli control. yet it is given in that division of the land for the people. That is the east side of Jordan. Now, coming into chapter 14, and this chapter we want to deal with more than 13 in the lesson that is before us this morning, that the land is assigned on the west of Jordan. And that's the 15 verses that we have in this chapter. Now, this division or the dividing of the land will go on for more than this chapter. But at this point, this story of Caleb is one that I think needs to be looked into and evaluated this morning. But explanations given in verses 1 through 5. It said, "These are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joshua were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land save cities to dwell in with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Israel came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so so is my strength now for war, both to go in and to come in, or go out and come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Now, in this chapter, again, we have the explanation given in verses 1 through 5. Again, I just emphasize to you that there were certain tribes that inherited on the east. Now that we're on the west of Jordan, and we'll see the land as it's divided by lot. And when it came to the land of Judah, and the inheritance that they would receive, Caleb now asked for a particular special land that had been promised to him. There's some things about Caleb that we want to see. He and Joshua, of course, were of the 12 that were chosen to go in from Kadesh Barnea. Remember, the children of Israel wandered for 2 years out in the wilderness, and God brought them into the border of the land. Moses chose the 12 spies and said, Go and spy out the land. Bring me report. Well, you know the story how that they went through the land. They came back as they carried that bunch of grapes on pole on their shoulders. I mean, it was a tremendously fruitful land that they went through. But 10 of them came back and said, it's good. The land is good. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land, and there were. And they said, we'll be just like grasshoppers before them. We cannot fight these giants in the land. And they discouraged the people. Of the 12 that went in, 2 came back with a good report. There was Caleb, and there was Joshua. And these two men came back with the report that the land was good. And not only that, they said, there are giants in the land. They recognized that particular aspect of the report, but they said, we can take it because the Lord God is with us. Now, that makes a difference in the lives of these men and their evaluation. If I could, I would encourage you this morning to always keep in mind the presence of the Lord. If we approach life with just our human evaluation, we'll always make the wrong evaluation. We'll make the wrong appraisal of the situation. But if we understand that the Lord is with us, then a lot of things that seemingly are impossible become possible. There was a story that related in the Gospels of our Lord one day. Met a young man, a young ruler. He came and asked what good thing he could do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord told him, you need to keep the commandments. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. He began to name them. The Lord said, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And come follow me. The Bible said this young ruler went away sorrowful because he was a man of wealth. He had great riches. Likely he had inherited them, but nonetheless he had great riches, and he went away sorrowful, knowing that he was walking away from the only one that really could save him. But the wealth was the greater influence in his life, and he went away. After he had gone away, the Lord said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples then began to murmur among themselves, and they asked the Lord, said, if that's true, if the wealthy can't be saved, who then can be saved? And the Lord said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, when we look at it from whatever vantage point, whatever circumstance we might be in our lives, it's impossible for a man to be saved except the Lord be involved in it. It's impossible to reach this world with the gospel except the Lord be in it. I mean, you look at any aspect of life and any calling of God in the life, it is an impossible task except the Lord is in it. And these two men said, we can take the land, even though there are giants in the land, because the Lord's with us. And from a pilgrim standpoint, from a believer standpoint, as we walk this pilgrim's way, heaven sometimes seems a long way off, but it's real near when we understand the presence of the Lord in our lives. The Apostle Paul voiced it a couple of ways. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he would say in another place the same effect that basically, as the Lord would take control of the life, that certainly he that hath begun the good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, it would be impossible for us to be saved and assured of heaven were it not for the presence of the Lord. But I hope we see that Caleb now has a right view, right perspective of the situation. He certainly sees that in the day that he and Joshua went into the land and came back with a report that the land, it would seemingly be a difficult land were it not for the fact that the Lord's with them. But they came back with that good report. So we began to see something of this man. And he asked for a special land. He was a faithful spy for Joshua in verses 6 through 8. And God made a special promise to Caleb because he was faithful. And, of course, to Joshua as they came back in Kadesh Barnea. Now, the sad story is that Israel as a nation did not go in. they said, we won't go in. Moses warned them that this was the time that they were to go into the land of Canaan. They were to take it. If they did not go in, then the Lord wouldn't be with them. After the situation settled down for a moment, people realized that they'd made a mistake. They said, we're going to go in. The next day, Moses said, don't go. God's not with you. They went on anyway, and they did flee before these giants in the land. So we see that there are special promises made in times that men are to act, and times when, of course, that opportunity has passed. And I think it's sad, but most of us could give testimony of past opportunities in our lives that we could not ever claim again. And yet we see that the Lord, because of the faithfulness of Caleb, said, I'm going to give you the land where your feet have trodden, and I'm going to give it to you and your children after you. Your inheritance will be to you and your children. Now, Caleb was 40 years old at that time, what we would consider the prime of his life, when he was a spy. Now, 45 years later, at 85, he has some things to say that stand out about him. That he's now just as strong as he was at 40. Well, I can tell you the truth that I'm not as strong at 69 as I was at 40, by any stretch of the imagination. That had to be a gift of God to this man to have that kind of strength in his old age. But the Lord made him a special promise. Caleb was, again, a faithful man. And when others discouraged, he encouraged. And Caleb, the Bible said, wholly followed the Lord. Now, if you could sum up our lives with that particular statement, and it be true that we wholly followed the Lord, what a blessed thought that we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ one day and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I think heaven's going to be a precious place just to be able to get there. But what a joy it would be to be able to get there with the absolute approval of the Lord and speak of us in the sense of a faithful person. And Caleb was a faithful man who wholly followed the Lord. He was a faithful spy. And again in verse 9, then Moses had sworn to him that the land he had trodden on would be his and his children. Certain things are promised. I don't want to just make heaven pie in the sky by and by, but I believe that there's an opportunity of increase as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. I'm not talking about being more saved than another. I'm talking about what is out here before us as our privileged inheritance. If we'll serve the Lord, there is a reward for faithfulness. There is such a thing as a crown of life. There are some crowns in the Bible, and there's a martyr crown that certain ones will be called upon to die for the Lord, and they're given that crown. But there is a crown of life to every person who is faithful. That's what Paul said. He said, the time of my departure is in. I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord of the righteous judge will give me that day, and not me only, but all to all them also that love his appearing. There is then a crown of life that can be won, and I would hope that we'd see that there are certain things that are promised to the faithful. And what a joy and what a privilege to be able to go into the presence of the Lord with a sense of accomplishment and an opportunity of reward. Our Lord said to his disciples one day as they had made their way into Samaria, while the disciples were away and buying supplies, dealt with the woman of Samaria at the well of Jacob. After the disciples had gotten back and they questioned the situation and said, when he told them, he said, I have to meet you, to eat you don't know of. And they said, has anybody fed him? And certainly they hadn't fed him physically, but he spoke of that privilege of being in the place of servitude and submission to the Father, and understanding that only as we understand the two natures, blended into one unique personality. There are certain things that cannot be understood about Jesus Christ unless you understand that He was the perfect man. There are other things that could not be perceived were it not to understand that He's perfectly God. But uniquely blended together, these two natures give us one unique person, Jesus Christ. And He felt from the standpoint of His humanity, what a privilege to be in that place of service. And so as the disciples then came and they began to make their way, the woman that our Lord had dealt with going into the city gave testimony. Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And there began to be a movement out of that city of those Samaritans. And they were going toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. And the Lord said then to His disciples, don't say there's 3 months then harvest, but lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest. And He said, if a man will enter into that harvest, he'll receive wages. And certainly there would be a payday, an opportunity of reward. And I would today that we'd see that faithfulness is rewarded, that God is certainly going to do something. And Moses had sworn to Caleb that the land that he had trodden upon would be his and his children's inheritance after him. God is always faithful to meet the need in our lives and to reward us. There will not be any labor that's put forth in the cause of Jesus Christ that will not be brought to remembrance. There is a judgment seat of Christ, and we'll stand before it, and we receive for the things done in this body, whether they be good, whether they be bad, and hopefully they'll be good. But that, as that crowd came toward the Lord said, there is a harvest. And it wasn't a physical harvest. It was not a harvest of grain. It was a harvest of souls. And many of the Samaritans believed on the Lord and were saved that day. First of all, because of the testimony of the woman. And then later they said, we now believe, not just because you have told us, but we've heard Him ourselves. They'd given ear to the Word of God, and it had taken effect in their lives and had brought them to that place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was reward for those who would labor in that harvest of the Lord. But the harvest is not diminished today. In fact, it seemingly has increased. With the passing of time and the populating of planet Earth, you never lack for an audience. There will always be somebody that needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fields are white in the harvest today, and the laborers are few. I pray the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into the harvest. I would say to you, I'm persuaded that that opportunity of service to the Lord is soon to pass. But Caleb, because he was a faithful follower of the Lord, wholly followed the Lord, he was promised a land. Verse 10, you'll notice that God kept him alive. He preserved him. That it was not by his own strength, it was not just his genetic makeup, but it was the Lord that had kept this man alive. And he said, now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. And he stands as he did that day before Joshua, whenever he asked Joshua for this particular mountain. And I don't think it's wrong to ask the Lord for good health and that measure of strength. I'd a whole lot rather live out my days with a measure of strength and able to serve the Lord than to not serve the Lord. But at 85 now, he said, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. So we see him at 85 now. And as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war to go out and to come in. And what a blessed privilege. I think about some of the great men of God that I have been privileged to come across in my life. And I know I speak of him often, but I always love to hear him preach. Old Dr. Harold Seitler, pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church down in Greenville, South Carolina. My privilege just as a young man to hear him preach. and to be able to meet him, not to know him in any great depth, but meet him while I was in Bible college and have some brief conversations with him. But he lived a full life, and he's up in his 80s whenever the Lord took him home. And that man would say to us as young preachers years ago, he said, whenever I want a day off, he said, I preach. When I want a rest, I preach. Whenever I want a vacation, I preach. And pretty soon you get the conclusion from that presentation that he believes he's called to preach. And he was faithful in the place of service. And that was his life. For years he would pastor his church in Greenville, South Carolina. He sometimes would travel from Sunday night or Monday morning, preach Monday and Tuesday somewhere, come back for a Wednesday night service, fly out again and for a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and come back in again for a Sunday service. Just he was constantly on the road and preaching, and no telling how many souls have been blessed and encouraged by his life. But God gave him strength, because normally you could not do that. Just as Caleb was given strength in his life, so God has taken his men down through the ages to various ones and given them that measure of strength. And Caleb was able to say, the Lord's kept me alive, and I still have the full strength at 85 that I've always had. He said, the land's there. It's before me. And he said, I want this mountain. Give me this mountain. Have we set some goals in our lives as Caleb did, and we see what is out here before us and the opportunities that we have, and have asked God to give us something, to give us the strength that we need to carry out the work, to continue that work, and to see it come to fruition in our lives as Caleb did? I want us to see something in this man, Caleb. He wanted something. He wanted it for his family. Now, I think the greatest heritage that you can pass on, and the inheritance you can ever give your family, is the truth of the gospel. I cherish the thought of my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren now, and the privilege to see that they get the gospel and all that God would deal with those young lives. Our family has broadened out. We have four great-grandchildren that are alive. The Lord took one home the day before she was born. I've got one on the other side. I've got four on this side. But those on this side, I want them to have what I have in my life. And that's the truth of the gospel and the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord of their lives. He said, this is what I want. This is before me. It's here for me. And I want this mountain. And he asked for it. And he's given that land. And he would go out and conquer this land. And if I could emphasize again, as we come down to the end of this class, and we'll give you in just a few moments an opportunity to ask any questions that you might have and make any comments. Look at this matter of faithfulness. Now, I realize we live in a day whenever there is a great lack of faithfulness in the things of God. I've pastored long enough. I've met enough folks. These hands have baptized folks, and I've seen them run well for a short time and then fall away. And it's always a discouraging thought. Faithfulness is important in the things of God. God was faithful. He's faithful to give His Son. Jesus Christ was faithful to go all the way to the cross. He could have called a great host of angels to rescue Him from what He was going through, but He would not do that. Because if he had ceased short of the cross, you and I would not be saved today. But he was faithful in that which he was called upon to do. And he gave his life a ransom for many. Oh, that glorious cry from the cross, "It is finished," brings peace to the heart and soul and mind of the believers today. Faithfulness. And it'll bring reward. God is not a careless God or a forgetful God, but He'll remember every act of faithfulness, and He will bring it to mind. and will reward that which you have done for him. There are works that will stand the fire of God's judgment. There's gold, there's silver, there's precious stone. There's one foundation to build on, it's Jesus Christ. But you can build two different qualities of works on it. And some of it's wood, hay, and stubble. And Paul said to the Corinthians, the only thing that will last is that which will abide the fire. The gold, the silver, the precious stone, the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned and it'll be gone. Faithfulness. This man, Caleb, was faithful in the trust that was put into his hands. And if I could encourage you from this lesson any way this morning, is to consider the opportunities that are ours to serve the Lord and be found faithful in the things of God.